When he found out the plans for the day, he was less than thrilled. In fact, he tried to talk his parents out of it, saying, couldn't I just stay home? I'm getting older, you know, I'll be fine. Or maybe I could stay with the neighbors. They seem like nice people, but they'd have none of it. He was coming with them. So begrudgingly, he pulled a few things together. And at the last moment, he decided to pack a lunch because it sounds like it's going to be a long day. Little did he know the impact of him packing the lunch, the amount of people's lives would be touched because he decided to throw in a snack. See, the gospel writer John is the only one who mentions the source of the bread and the fish in the feeding of the 5,000. All four gospel writers record the event for us, but John is the only one who mentions the boy. A boy that would be unknown to the vast crowd that had gathered there. The bread and fish which he supplied, 99.9% of the people who ate it wouldn't know where it came from. The boy who, if you'd ask him, was he going to do anything important today or anything significant today, would have laughed at the idea. What could he do? He was just a kid after all. It reminds me of an African saying. I don't remember where I first read it, but it says this: if you think you're too small to make a difference, spend a night in a closed room with a mosquito. It's the power of one. It's the power of one, true God, using one person, one kind word, one word of encouragement, one gift, to make a profound impact. Now, in today's world and the numbers that we live with on a daily basis, it's really hard to fathom that one of anything could make a difference. Most of the numbers that we deal with today are hundreds, thousands, millions, even trillions. So how in the world can one make any difference? For instance, there are 750 million people who go without food each day. How can one make a difference? How about the fact that in Chandler alone, there's 150,000 people that don't have a church home? In Sun Lakes, it's the same thing, that 60%, which is almost 9,000 people. So what difference can one person or one act of kindness or one word of encouragement make a difference? Well, it was one guy who decided to check out a bush that was burning but not being consumed. He went on to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. His name was Moses. It was one boy who picked up his slingshot and took down a giant, went on to become the king of Israel. That was David. And there was one man who dedicated the last 3 years of his life of preaching that the kingdom is near and that they were to repent. And well, he was rewarded for that by getting nailed to a cross. And then the Father in heaven heaped upon him the sins of all mankind and thus won salvation for all of us. And his name was Jesus. You see, it's the one true God using one person, using one act of kindness, one word of encouragement, one gift to make a profound difference. But the power of one is lost in the power of me. The moment that I start thinking that this is something that I can do, this is something that I have to give, that's the moment that I'm lost and I become overwhelmed because, well, for all, what can one person do and what can one act of kindness accomplish? We become overwhelmed at the enormity of what is out there. This is where we find the disciples, by the way. The disciples are overwhelmed by the situation. Now, all four Gospels record for us the feeding of the 5,000. Each one of us gives a little bit of a different angle on it. What we discover is this. Jesus had been teaching the crowd and healing them, but decided he was going to take a retreat with his disciples. So they get in the boat and they go across the Sea of Galilee, but the crowd will not be thwarted. They follow him over there. And the Gospel of Mark says that when they landed, Jesus saw the crowd. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them and to heal them. Now, meanwhile, the disciples, we find out from the Gospel of Mark, they're sort of standing in the background getting a little bit nervous. After all, it was already late in the day when they decided to cross the lake. Now it's even later in the day. They're in the middle of nowhere. They're getting hungry. The crowd must be getting hungry. And Jesus, well, he shows no sign of stopping anytime soon. I don't know what the conversation was between them of who was going to finally go up and mention to Jesus that maybe he might want to wrap it up because it's getting late. But it's recorded for us this way. It says, and when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. The disciples are focusing on what they don't have and what they can't do. They're in the middle of no place. They can't go and get food. They certainly don't have enough money to buy food. And so they come to Jesus saying, I don't know if you noticed, but we're in the middle of nowhere. And we've been checking our sundials, and it's getting late around here. All right? Now, as any good human being does, when we give God a problem, we go ahead and provide a solution for God as well. And so do the disciples. So they say, send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. So Jesus, obviously, you didn't notice what time it was and that we're in the middle of no place. Don't worry, we've got it handled for you. Send all these people away so they can get something to eat. See, their reckoning is, Jesus, we can come back tomorrow and you can teach some more. Those people that you're healing, well, they've been sick this long. What's one more day, right? So let's pack it all up and then we can get something to eat. Then Jesus, he throws them for a real ringer. He says, you feed them. Pointing to his disciples. Now they don't know what to say. What do you mean? We're supposed to feed them. And so finally, Philip, he gets up the courage, and Philip's answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. Now, a denarii is about one day's salary. So Philip does some quick math here, looking out over the crowd. And there's probably about 10 or 12,000, because 5,000 men, then you got women and children, 10 to 12,000 people. He does calculations on it. He goes, listen, nearly a year's salary, which we don't have, by the way, would only buy enough bread, which, by the way, there's no place to buy bread, because we're in a desolate place, and who makes that much bread anyways? But if all that came together, all of them would barely get just a little snack and hardly enough to call dinner. See, they're still focusing on this is what we can't do and this is what we don't have. And we do the same thing. We do the same thing. When we look around the world, the situation that's there, we focus in on what we don't have and what we can't do. 750 million people go without food every day. How can you even make a dent in that? You think about the homeless, the sick, and the poor, and how can we do anything about that? Or even bring it closer to home. You've got a neighbor who's going through just one travesty after another, and you have no idea what to say to them. What could you offer to them that would make it better? You got family members across the country, and you can't get there to help them. So you start thinking about what you don't have and what you can't do. The power of one is lost if it's the power of me. Because each time that I make it about myself and what I can do and what I can give, I'm sunk. I become completely overwhelmed because there's no way that I'm up to the challenge. The power of one is the power of God. The true power of one lies in the fact of the power of God. You see, the boy offered what he had. He didn't focus on what he didn't have. He didn't focus on what he couldn't do. He just simply offered up what he had. Now, we're not given a lot of details about how that happened, so I'm going to infer just a little bit here. He had to be close by, so he's listening to the conversation. The disciples are worried, how are we going to have anything to feed these people, right? And, well, we don't have enough money, we don't have any bread, right? I don't know if he tugged on Andrew's sleeve or whatever, but anyway, he offered up his lunch. Now, did he expect that his fish and bread was going to feed 12,000 people? I don't think it ever crossed his mind. He didn't think about the 12,000 people out there. He didn't think about the enormity of the task. He didn't think about what he didn't have or what he couldn't do. He simply offered up what he had, and he did what he could do. And what a sacrificial gift. He gives his entire lunch. Here, take it all and see what God will do with it. You see, God never asks for what we don't have, nor does he ever ask us to do what we can't do. He'll never ask for something that it's impossible for us to give. We don't have it. He'll never ask you to complete a task that's impossible for you to do. Our job is to give what we have, do what we can, and then watch God bless it. You see, it's the power of God. The power of one comes from the power of God. We offer up what we have, we give what we can, and then we watch as God blesses it. You see, it's one true God using one person, one kind act, one word of encouragement, one gift to make a profound impact. The little boy offers up what he has, and 12,000 people have dinner, including the boy. He takes his lunch, gives it to God. Not only does he still eat, but 12,000 other people eat as well. But even beyond that, because of the miracle, it says that people recognize Jesus as the Son of God and as the Messiah. He could have no way of knowing how God would bless his simple act of kindness. It's one God using one person for one act of kindness, one word of encouragement, one gift to make a profound impact. Case in point, one person, Edward Kimball. Probably don't know the name Edward Kimball. Edward Kimball gave 1 hour of his life each week to teach Sunday school. Each week he dutifully taught the students. 1 week, a rather loud, obnoxious, foul-mouthed young man full of anger issues came into the class, disrupted it from beginning to end. I'm certain that most everyone there wished that he would never return again. Probably Edward Kimball wished that he would never return again. But for whatever reason, Edward Kimball said that that afternoon, God laid this young man on his heart and said that he had to reach out to him. He had no idea what he was going to do, what he was going to say. He found out that he sold shoes. So the next day, he made his way down to the store where this young man sold shoes. The story goes that he paced back and forth in front of the shop. He had no idea what he was going to say, no idea what he was going to do. Finally, he just took a deep breath, stumbled into the store, found the young man, mumbled something about Jesus, God's love and forgiveness. And God captured that young man's heart and brought him to faith. His name was Dwight L. Moody. If you don't recognize the name of Dwight L. Moody, he was probably the greatest evangelist of the 19th century. They say that in his ministry, he preached to over 100 million people. This is in the days before radio, TV, or even air travel. 100 million. But the story doesn't end there. Because in Moody's ministry, God reached out and touched another young man's life, F.B. Meyer. Called him into the ministry as well, and he became an evangelist. But the story doesn't end there, because in his ministry, God reached out and grabbed the heart of J.W. Chapman. And then God put on Chapman's heart that he was to reach out to professional baseball players. This is the turn of the century, between 1915 and 1920. Well, one of the baseball players that he reached out to and God turned his heart, his name was Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday, when he finished up his career in baseball, decided that God was calling him into the ministry and he would be an evangelist. And one day he found himself in Charlotte, North Carolina, and he's leading a revival down there and he's preaching. Things are going so well. They said, "You've got to stay for another day." But he says, "I can't. I've got commitments. But I've got my young apprentice, Mordecai Ham. He'll fill in for me." So the next day, Mordecai is preaching the gospel and a young man stumbled into the tent. You might recognize his name, Billy Graham. Billy Graham points to Mordecai Ham, of God using him to capture his heart. Edward Kimball, when he stumbled into that shoe store, could never comprehend what God would do. He offered what he had. He did what he could. He mumbled something about Jesus, God's love and forgiveness. And because of that, God used it so that millions, millions of people have heard the good news of Jesus Christ and salvation in his name. That's the power of one. How will God use you? What kind act, what word of encouragement, what gift? Not what you can't give, not what you can't do, but what you do have and what you can do. And you offer it to God and you watch him bless it. That's the power of one. It's the one true God using one person, one kind act, one word of encouragement, one gift to make a profound impact. Amen. Would you stand and pray with me? Heavenly Father, may we never dismiss the opportunities and the power of one to offer to you not what we don't have, but what we do have, and to do what we can do, and to turn it over to you and your power and watch as you bless it. In Jesus' name, amen.